Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. It is better to give than to receive. You get more from giving than you do from receiving. You know, I saw that demonstrated in my own life, just real practically speaking. And I didn't even catch the relationship. About 9 months ago, my old brother, who is in excellent physical shape, had 5 bypasses on his surgery. And basically, I thought, oh my goodness, if Dan, this guy who is not overweight, who's in very good shape, climbs mountains and super athlete and all that, if he needs 5 bypasses, what's it saying about me? And he even asked his doctor, hey, I got 4 brothers, what do you think? And he said, they all need to go get stress tests. I don't know about the other 3, but I went and got a stress test. I talked to a doctor that lives in our neighborhood, and he said, oh yeah, I can hook you up. So I went and had my stress test. Now, this is in the middle of the pandemic, okay? Vicky and I had been going to the gym, and we'd been real dutiful about all that stuff, and we'd get on the elliptical, and I'd get my heart rate up and all that stuff. But when the pandemic hit and they closed our gym down and we didn't go, we'd walk the neighborhood, but that didn't get my heart rate up. It had been a long time since I'd really had an elevated heart rate, you know, intentionally. And so I went to a stress test. Now, I didn't know anything about a stress test. I didn't know you should go in jogging clothes. I went dressed like this. And he says, okay, do this. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I got to meet with someone for lunch after this. And I'm sitting there running. And I thought, you know, this is no good. I'm wearing shoes about like this and pants like this. And finally, you know, I ran for about 4 or 5 minutes, you know, and my heart rate was up at about 140 or so. And he goes, well, just go as long as you can. And I was like, no, I don't have time to go home and get a shower and change clothes. So I just quit because I thought, otherwise, this is really going to ruin the rest of my day. But anyway, I got off and he said, oh, your heart looks great. Everything's good and all that cool. Of course, he gave me some cholesterol medicine and told me to start taking a baby aspirin and all that good stuff. And that's what I'm doing now. But the thing that was kind of interesting, that happened in the morning. The rest of the day, I felt so good. I mean, I felt so good. Like I said, it had been a long time since I'd had my heart rate elevated and sustained for a long time. And I had that runner's euphoria, you know, that runner's high. I just felt so good. I felt so empowered, and the thing lasted all day. It was great. And I was talking to the guy because he's my neighbor, and a couple days later, and I said, you know, I felt so good after that stress test. And he goes, oh, well, it's all those endorphins and all that stuff. He says, that happens, you know, when you exercise, if you'd ever exercise. And then, you know, he knows I'm a preacher, and he said, you know, it's just like Jesus said, it's better to give, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I thought, well, that's an interesting way of thinking about it. And he said, yeah, that's the way all of life is, isn't it? You know, here the layman is talking to the preacher, you know, teaching me about the Bible. And he's right. You know what? We always think, oh, it would feel so much better to get. But in reality, the way God has wired us up, even in our exercise, you feel better after you've given. After you've expended, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I bring all of that up because, you know, this month, we're talking about the basic 4 activities, ministries that churches are supposed to be involved in and that disciples of Christ, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, are supposed to be involved in. We're supposed to be learners. We're supposed to be connectors, fellowshipping. We're supposed to be worshipers. And you know what we're focusing in on today? We're supposed to be servers. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. God wants us to be people who give out. We always think, oh, it's so much better if we got. But God says, know what? It is so much better to give than to receive. And one of the reasons we're doing this is because I just wanted you to understand why we have that logo, those four diamonds there. Those four diamonds actually have a meaning. That bottom one is the learner. One of the side ones is the connector. Today we're talking about the other side one. Next week we'll talk about the top one. One of the things we're supposed to be doing is serving one another. And so what I want to do with the time I've got left is talk to you about how we can improve this whole thing of serving one another. Really, what I want to talk to you about is how can you do your life a favor by serving? And it's going to take some kind of reprogramming of our heads, because we always think that lie of Satan, it's better to get than to give. And Jesus said, no, the way my Father wired this universe up is it's better to give than to receive. And I've called you as believers in Jesus Christ, just like those early believers, to serve one another. And as a byproduct of that, you will feel better. You will be blessed. But God wants you to be a server. He wants us to be givers. He wants us to expend energy for the sake of others. And as a byproduct, we feel better as a result of it. Now, there's a lot of passages we could have gone to, but you know what? One of the best ones that we could go to is 1 Corinthians 12. So if you got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, let me just kind of lay some background for you here. The Corinthian church was a mess. That's just kind of a summary of their situation. It was an absolute mess. You know, I talked about these four things, the learning, the connecting, the serving, the worshiping. Those four cylinders, they were misfiring on every one of them. They weren't learning much. They weren't connecting worth a darn. Their worship really stunk. And serving, forget it. I mean, there's that powerful verse in chapter 11 where Paul said, when you guys get together, it's not good. I mean, you ever gone to a church like that? I bet you have. Hopefully it wasn't this church, but you've gone to church and it's like, man, I felt cruddier after church than I did before I got there. It was bad. We went to that church for a year and we left worse than when we came. That was the Bible church in Corinth, okay? It was bad news. They were misfiring on all of them. And so what's interesting is, as you look at the book of 1 Corinthians in particular, Paul is basically helping them correct some thinking that will ultimately help them be either better worshipers or better learners or better connectors or better servants. Well, chapter 12 in particular, I think, was kind of geared towards helping them be better servants, better servers, because he realized it wasn't good what's going on there. Now, the Corinthians had written Paul a note and said, hey, we got a bunch of questions because things aren't going well. And we need to know about this, and we need to know about this, and we need to know about this other thing. One of the things they needed to know about, because they were all messed up on it, was spiritual gifts. And so the basically, if you will, the surfacey topic of chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. But the thing he's really answering there is, you guys stink at serving one another. And no wonder church isn't good for you. You've got to become better servants who serve with the right attitude. Now, the thing that was so ironic about it is what we're going to see here is spiritual gifts were basically given to the church and given to individuals in the church so that they could be better servants. But because they were totally misusing them and misunderstanding them, I mean, this thing that was given to them to be better servants was actually making them worse at this thing called serving. Now, I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts in September, actually on September 15th in a series of sermons we're going to do a little bit later. And so today I'm just going to summarize that portion of it because I want to stay on topic. The topic today is how can we be better servants? But look at the first couple verses of 1 Corinthians 12, because he does talk about spiritual gifts, and I just want to kind of get that information here to you. Okay, so look at verse 1. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or "now concerning the spirituals, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit." I mean, you know, all things spiritual basically come from the Holy Spirit. You cannot please God spiritually unless the Holy Spirit is really at work in your life. So then in verse 4, he says, there's a variety of gifts, but it's all coming from the same Spirit. There's a variety of ways to do ministry, but it's all coming from the same Lord. There's a variety of effects, outcomes, but it's all God's doing. Verse 7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another is the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith. To another, the gift of healing by the Spirit," etc., etc. And he kind of goes through and details some of the gifts there. From all of this little introduction, and like I said, I'm just really summarizing it here. Essentially, what we've learned is, okay, what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift was basically just a God-given ability to serve. And then the question of why in the world did God give it? It was for the building up of the body of Christ. So essentially, just to put it in a nutshell, it's like God gave different people gifts. But he didn't give them to them just so that they had something to feel arrogant about or something that would help themselves, even though it does help them. He gave them so that that could be their unique contribution to the body of Christ, to the building up of the body of Christ. You go to the end of chapter 12, there, verse 29, he said, you know, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's teachers. There's people that have this gift, that gift, these other gifts. And he basically is saying all this giftedness was for the building up of the body of Christ. And so essentially, you know, just to put it in a nutshell here, God has uniquely gifted you to make a contribution. And then look at this. Look at verse 12. He goes on and he says, hey, let me remind you of something that you probably have forgotten. We are a body. We're the body of Christ. Look at verse 12. "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, they're one body. So there's this unity, but within that unity, there's this diversity." He says, think about the church, the community, this group, as a body, the body of Christ. Verse 13, "For by one Spirit we've all been baptized into the body," we've been placed into that body, "whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we've all been made to drink the Holy Spirit. We've all been made to get Him." And that's how it's supposed to work. We're a body. And then he's going to go on and he's going to talk about how some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are legs, some of us are hands. He left out the part about some of us are hemorrhoids. But, it, you know, that's a joke, okay? Look at it. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And so what he's going to do, and this is where I'm going to slow down a little bit in the passage and talk about it, because what he does here is he goes on and he talks about some things that are really super, super important for us to remember if we are going to excel in this area of serving. Remember, that's the primary topic, okay? We've done a long way to get to it. But the whole reason Paul was talking to them about spiritual gifts was not just because they asked, but because he needed to correct a bunch of their thinking regarding spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts had been given to them so that they'd be better servants. In other words, the main goal is serving one another. The main activity that we're talking about today is how we're to be servants to one another. See, the community of Christ is supposed to be unique. The community of Christ is not supposed to be like just any other community. Maybe your kids have been on a soccer team, and if that soccer team's really got things going and they stay together for several years, after a while, it kind of becomes a little bit of a community. Vicki and I have been in some communities like that. I mean, our kids have been on the same soccer team, you know, for 5 years in a row. We got to know those other, you know, 7 or 8 or 9 couples, individual parents, and we kind of became friends and a little bit of a support group. We were standing on the sidelines almost every Saturday watching our kids either win or lose. Kind of became a community. Maybe if you got kids in the same class at school, you kind of form a little community. Maybe if you're living in one of those neighborhoods where, you know, people actually stay in the house for longer than 18 months, you kind of start to get to know your neighbors and it becomes a bit of a community. There's a lot of communities out there, a lot of circles. Maybe you join one of those business clubs, the Rotary or Kiwanis or whatever. They become a little community. You get to know each other's spouses and you get to know about their kids and all that stuff. There's lots of communities. And you get in those communities are very, very helpful. But you know what? There's only one community, the community of Christ, that in reality has all the things that God intends for communities to have. And one of the unique things that God intends for the community of Christ to have is that we're looking out for one another. We're serving one another. We're viewing each other as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's so interesting. You look around and, you know, you'll see a few folks here that have been born and raised in Texarkana. You'll see a bunch of people here that were born and raised elsewhere. And they've lived here, and they've lived here, and they've lived here. And now for this season of their life, they're in Texarkana. You know, it's kind of interesting. 100 years ago, people didn't move like they move now. And so perhaps it wasn't as important as it is now. But 100 years ago, people actually had extended families. That's not the way it is anymore, is it? Now, your extended family is 200 miles away, or 1,400 miles away, or 2,000 miles away. Your extended family is scattered all out. It is really extended. Well, the church has a strategic opportunity to be that extended family that comes together and serves one another. Not only do you have a place to come and find that connection, God wants us to be a group that functions like a body functions, that's unified and yet got these individual gifts. And that's what he goes on to talk about. And notice, I'm going to read these verses here in just a minute, but I want you to look for two things. Essentially, what he's saying is every member is valuable and every function is necessary. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desires. Boy, we could talk a long time about that last little phrase there. So many of us sometimes, because of the way this world is working, we look and we say, I just so wish I had that. I so wish this was my strength. You know, today, if you know you're around people that are in their 20s, you've probably heard about the Enneagram. Who's here heard about the Enneagram? Okay, a few of you have heard about it. Okay, you know, you're a 1, you're a 3, you're a 5, you're a 9, you're a 8. So interesting. So many people say, man, I just wish I was a 4. I just wish I was a 4. Or, man, I wish I was an 8. If I was an 8, I could be a CEO. You know, 8s are the CEOs. And if I was a 1, I could have really made it in accounting. You know, if I was a 2, people would like me. If I was a 4, I would be the life of the party. I'll quit because I get them all confused. All I know is I'm a 9. Because that's what everyone tells me. I'm a 9. But what's the deal? What's the deal? We sit and look and we say, this is the way God has wired us up. This is my propensity. This is my DNA, if you will. But I sure wish that I was something else. And what's the Apostle Paul saying here? He's saying God wired you up. God made you like this. God gave you this personality. God gave you this giftedness. God set you in that family that had this attitude towards this thing. And that's why you're kind of a bit of the product of your heritage. That wasn't just random. God did that. And so all of that to say, God did that because you are a valuable, necessary part of the body of Christ. This whole thing of serving is so, so important that God needed not just eyes, He needed ears. He didn't just need hands, He needed feet. He didn't just need lungs, He needed brains. He needed all of these things because they all were necessary. And no one has all of it. All of that pulls together to form a body. And we all understand the situation where, you know, because now we understand science a little bit better, we understand when a member of the body becomes an enemy of the rest of the body. And that member of the body starts to grow and grow and grow and grow and take more of its resources than it really should. What do we call that in the vernacular? We call it cancer. And it's this element of the body is consuming far more than it should. These little cells that should have stayed just a couple cells are now taking over and they're killing the body because it's fighting against each other. That happens in the church, doesn't it? The sense of hearing becomes so much more valuable, or the sense of speaking becomes so much more valuable, or the lungs. You know, boy, if you can sing, if you can lead worship, it's so much more valuable. And it's so easy for someone to sit back and say, I can't do that, and so I'm not valuable. I'm not necessary. They don't need me to contribute that way. All I really do is just come and be a part. And that's not worth getting out of bed for. It's not that big of a priority for me to be here. And so what does it do? It starts messing with our minds. And we stay away. See verse 19 again? If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So verse 21. That's why the eye cannot say to the hand, you know what, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which are deemed less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. What in the world is he saying? You know, I'm not really sure. But I think that, you know, if you put it back in the context that this was written 2,000 years ago, even the Apostle Paul realized that the things inside the body were super important. He may not have understood how a brain worked or a heart worked or a lungs worked or liver or kidney or spleen or whatever worked. But I think he was advanced enough to know, you know what, that's a lot more important than having a really cute nose. That's a lot more important than having really clear skin. That's a lot more important than having that hair that just is flowing. You know, and it's kind of interesting, you know, in his culture, just like in our culture, I mean, the externals are so, so valuable. But in reality, it's what's on the inside that is valuable. And so I think that's where he's really going there with 21, 22, 23. And he's saying that thing that isn't valued, that heart, those lungs, that kidney, that's really important. That's what makes the thing go. Those things fail, you're a goner. So what is his conclusion in all of this? He's gone to great lengths because he's trying to help them be better servants because they are missing out. I mean, they don't even understand a glimpse of what Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They thought the best way to live life is to be takers, to be served rather than to serve. And it's like, man, here's a gold mine and you're not availing yourself to it at all. And so he goes to great lengths here to remind them that they are valuable and their abilities are necessary. So he basically had just two conclusions. He wanted all of them to recognize and remind themselves of the fact that I am needed and I am valuable. And you know what? That's true for you. That's true for me. There isn't a person who is associated with the church that could say, I'm not needed or I'm not valuable. You are a needed person in this church. Does that mean everyone recognizes it? No. We're all sinners. And sometimes we overlook the valuable contribution that someone makes. Sometimes we don't show the appreciation we should show. But that's more on us. That's more on us individuals who overlook those members that are so seemingly, to use the word, at least my translation uses. You know, it's interesting. I think if there's one thing that in the last 2 or 3 decades in particular, Satan has really been battling and doing well at is destroying the identity that people have to feel good about themselves. Most people, and I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, but my gut feeling is that most of us don't feel that great about ourselves. We don't feel like we make that great a contribution, and we don't really feel like we'd be missed. You know, it happens. You go to work, and you know, when you really sit and think about it, it's like, I'm not making much of a contribution here. I mean, a monkey could do what I'm doing. I don't care whether you got the corner office and a big title or you're just a guy out there on the floor screwing to a bolt or whatever those people do. I mean, none of us, generally speaking, feel really great about the contribution we make. We all, if we were really honest about ourselves, generally speaking, we feel way in over our head. I don't know what in the world I'm doing. There's a few people that say, yeah, I got it all together. They got another problem. That's another sermon for them, okay? But most of us feel like if people really knew, I'd be out of a job or they'd just eliminate my position because I'm not necessary. You know, is anything further from the truth? No. If that happens in the workforce, you know where it really happens? It happens in the family. I mean, spouses. So easy for us to sit and say, you know what? I'm not contributing. I mean, they could care less whether I hang in here or whether I walk. My kids can make it fine without me. They'd be better off. I seem like all I do is complicate things. I just add chaos to it. I'm just a paycheck. I'm just the lawn boy. I mean, isn't that terrible? But Satan has done a number, and he has done it just in the last couple decades, and he is so successful at it. Because why? He does not want you to feel valuable. He does not want you to feel necessary because he wants you to exit the building. He does that at work. He does that in your family. He does that in your church. You probably say, you know what? Nobody's going to miss me. And unfortunately, you're right. Sometimes when you miss, nobody misses you. It's terrible. But that's on us that you're not missed. It's not on you. I mean, it's terrible. We overlook one another. We don't appreciate one another. I mean, we should. We really should. It's horrible. But that's all part of Satan's ploy. Because God has wired us up and he said, you know what? Every one of you is valuable. Every one of you is necessary. You know, we talk to older people. Vicki and I spend a lot of time with older folks, and we've done so for, you know, 35 years. When I was taking one of my doctoral classes, I had to go interview a whole bunch of older folks. So we actually went to nursing homes. The place across the street wasn't built yet, but we went to other nursing homes and we talked to them. And you know, one of the common things we found among older people, you know, I thought they were older people. They were just people in their late 60s or their 70s. Now I'm right there practically. You know what? They didn't feel like they were making a contribution. Because they sat and they thought back to their 30s when they could get, you know, so much done. And now I'm not doing anything. And they're measuring their value by how many widgets they produced. And what have they felt? What was it they were battling mostly? I'm not necessary. I'm irrelevant. I'm not contributing. You know, isn't that sad? I got great news for all of us. You are necessary. That's not just Richard Hornock saying it. That's the Apostle Paul saying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. He's saying every member is necessary. Every function is necessary. And you know what else he's saying? He's saying, do yourself a favor, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, that day I went and had the crazy stress test afterwards, and I put it together by talking to the guy about how I felt so good. And he says, oh, yeah, it's that runner's euphoria and all that stuff. I thought to myself, you know what? I ought to exercise more. Haven't done it yet. It's still on my to-do list. But I thought, that felt so good. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's what I really want to challenge you to do. I want you right here. This is kind of a great transition time, you know, because the summer's about done, school's starting, life changes for all of us, whether we got kids in school yet still or not. I want to ask you, what are you doing on a weekly basis, whether it's in this church or even outside of this church? What are you doing on a weekly basis that is contributing, serving the body of Christ? And if you can't think of something, I want to encourage you to go find that something. Whether it's inside this church or outside this church, God has called you to serve other believers. And when he did that, he's basically saying, hey, I want to help you have that spiritual euphoria that I talked about. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So here's your to-do list. Just one thing. What are you doing? And if the answer is nothing, I want to challenge you. In the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, find that something and do it. You got a million excuses why. You don't have any time to do it. You don't have any money to do it. It's time away from the family. It's time away from the marriage. You can make up a million excuses not to do it. Let me give you one reason you should do it. God's told you to do it because he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it will happen. Go serve. Come serve. If you're just sitting and taking in, it's not the life that God has called you to do. You're valuable. You're necessary. And so allow God to use you. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for just the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, we really would believe what Jesus said. It really is better to give than to receive. The world's telling us the opposite, but we want to believe you. And I pray that today we would act on that belief. Help us, Father, to battle those lies that Satan puts out. Help us, Father, to feel valuable, not because we're so great, but because you placed us in your body, just as you saw fit, your Holy Spirit saw fit. And help us, Father, to recognize that we are necessary. Father, we want to be your people. We want to serve one another with love, joy, compassion. And Father, I pray that today we'd step up to it today. In Christ's name.